Today we're wrapping up our little series in Psalm 118, so let's head to the middle of the Bible and head over there this morning. And this is our third week, right smack dab in the middle of the Bible, focusing on what it means to get centered in God when life gets messy. Peace, confidence, Windows logo. No matter what's going on in your life, peace, centeredness. You know, when you meet a person that's centered in their life, they got this calm assurance always about them. And they're secure in the hands of God. You know, you sometimes think, you know, that person must have a pretty easy life. Look how happy he is. Look how relaxed that lady is. You know, I bet he or she doesn't have a problem in the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. No one by their own perception has an easy life. We might look at their circumstances and think, hey, they've got it pretty good. But they don't see it that way. They see all the challenges and obstacles in their life that we can't see because we're not walking in their shoes. That's my judge not lest you be judged sermon, mini sermon. That's free. You can just free of charge this morning. Just thought I'd throw that in. But being a person that is centered in God is not determined by how many or how few problems you got. It's determined by your nearness to the presence of God. And if you ever wondered why I say climb up into God's lap, it is this. If you are right in the middle of where He wants you to be, and if you're thinking the way He wants you to think, you're going to experience this type of centeredness that I've been talking about. Peace in the midst of turmoil. Hope in the midst of uncertainty. Confidence, even when setbacks come. And that kind of security is available to every single boy, girl, man, woman in Christ. You've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus came to do. To give us peace. Not just when we get to heaven. Peace now. Peace now. John 14:27 says, I think we got on the screen. There it is. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We're looking at three declarations of faith. Declarations of trust. Let me use that. That'll help you get centered on God's presence. And as we wrap up this series today, even in the middle of a mess, we can have trust in the Lord. First part of the series, the first week, we talked about how God is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. The second week, last week, we talked about how God is in control. No matter how chaotic your situation might be. And here's this week's. Third principle. God has a plan to turn things around. Now, David uses a phrase here in Psalm 118. It's kind of a popular verse. Jesus later made reference to it. And Peter quoted it in his first letter, applying David's words directly to Jesus. And that's because this phrase teaches a principle evident in Jesus's death and resurrection. And that's verse 22. Let's take a look at that this morning. Psalm 118:22. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now these words apply to Jesus, of course. We've been taught that. These words apply to Jesus because when He came into the world, He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was condemned by the political leaders. He was put to death on a cross. His enemies thought, hey, took care of that little problem. Now He's completely out of the picture. Don't have to deal with Him again. Followers, they all took off. But they were wrong. Because the man they nailed to the cross on Friday before Passover almost 2,000 years ago didn't disappear like they thought He would. Oh, He was dead when they put Him in the tomb. But on the third day, on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, the Spirit of God entered that grave, entered into His nostrils, breathed into His nostrils. His heart started to pound. Blood started to pour again. His veins and started working again. Arteries started working. Lungs started filling with air. All of a sudden, Jesus was alive again. And that's not all. That ragtag bunch that was following Him around that all ran away, they came back and with the Holy Spirit's power, they began to preach and teach and reach out and get the message out. A whole new movement of eternal life in God through Christ was started. That whole new movement is the church. It's His church. It's built on Him. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He who had been ridiculed, beaten, mocked, condemned to die, cast aside. Like He was some kind of religious fanatic. He became the cornerstone of literally a whole new world. It's kind of how God does things. That's why Peter took David's words and applied them to Jesus. Because He is the greatest example. But let's bring ourselves into this picture now. That which appears to signify failure and defeat in your life can actually become the foundation of a turnaround. The foundation of a new life for you. That which has brought rejection into your life can become the cornerstone for what God wants to accomplish in your life. If you're willing to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work in you. Now, the best modern example that I can think of is Chuck Colson. Now, this dates me a little bit. He was a top Nixon aide back in the Watergate era. And after that scandal took place in the early 70s, and man, this guy, he was done for. His political life was over. He was a broken man. They slapped that guy in jail. And while he was in jail, he got a hold of this little booklet called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And he started reading that book, and before long, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Eventually, Chuck Colson got released. And after his release, he started Prison Fellowship, which has impacted tens of thousands of inmates worldwide for Jesus. And before his death in 2012, he had regained more for eternity, really, because he was really a great spokesman for Christianity. So here's a guy, lying, cheating, scoundrel, got put in jail, got his life turned around. God took Chuck Colson's worst defeat, his greatest failure, and made it the cornerstone of a new beginning. That's what God does. That's what God does. So take heart this morning. Nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. Your difficulties are not as random as they appear. And they can serve a purpose in your life. A purpose that serves God, serves the community. If we can get a handle on it. Let's look at verse 5. David said, and here's the King James, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me Set me in a large place. That's what Chuck Colson did. In his isolation, hit rock bottom. He said, this has got to change. I can't do it anymore. I'm going to give all of this to God. Oh, I need to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. I'm going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is the ticket. He is the way, the truth, the life. He did that. My friends, He's prepared a large place for you too. A place of blessing, a place of abundance, a place of usefulness, a place of meaning. And it can be yours if you are willing to trust Him to work out the details of your life. In another psalm, we'll get it up on the screen for you. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will work out His plans for my life. For Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. I want you to know this morning, God is not aloof. He is not on vacation. He knows your situation. And He has a plan for turning your life around. He has a plan for turning around that mess that you might have found yourself in. Whatever mess you're in, He can use it for His glory. His plan may not be obvious at this moment, may not be clear yet, but He'll make a way for you to experience the fullness and joy of a life in Him. And David emphasized in verse 23 in Psalm 118, said, "This is the Lord's doing." It's marvelous in our eyes. In other words, this is what the Lord is about. Now that's all introduction. Now we're just starting to get to the points this morning. I want to talk to you about how you can begin to prepare your heart, how you can begin to get ready to allow God to do this turnaround. Whatever mess you might have right now. And the first thing you need to do is take every opportunity to talk to God about your situation. Verse 5, "For my distress I called upon the Lord." Now look at verse 25. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success." Now hey, I understand. When you're facing tough times, when you're in the middle of a mess, you're kind of tempted to pray less. Because your mind is just all a whirl about fixing this. You've got to fix this. And you kind of crawl into an emotional shell. But praying less isn't going to help you. You need to pray more. You need to spend more time with God. You need to spend more time in the Word. God wants you to learn to trust Him. And you can't trust Him when you're avoiding Him. So tough times should bring people closer to God. And as I say this, I have to tell you, I've got a great line of people parading across my memory who, instead of drawing close to God, they got bitter. And then in their mind, they just got bitter and they said, "Well, God must not care." What was the word that Jesus used? Friendship. Friendship. It's what your Heavenly Father wants from you. So if you're in the middle of a mess today, let your situation be a catalyst in your life to bring you closer to Him. And not just for the duration of the mess. You know, there's always going to be, life is just kind of one thing after the other, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. but he wants that friendship. You know, as a father, I think the greatest thing, the things I enjoy the most in my life is when the kids get on the phone with me or the kids, my son or my daughter, you know, they call and say, "Hey, how can we fix this?" Or, "Hey, when can we get together?" Ah, made my day. Yeah, they're too big for my lap. But I love it when they visit. Please, 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 talk to God about your situation. Let Him know. Bond with Him. Develop a deep, genuine, abiding relationship with Jesus. That's what He's after. Got to keep moving this morning. Point number two. Second thing you can do is take every opportunity to say thank you. All of Psalm 118 is a psalm of gratitude. You see it all the way through. Very first verse, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. We should have just talked through this psalm as a round. And you could repeat, His love endures forever. And just walk right through that. It's an amazing psalm. But you see this thing, you see this in other verses. So verse 21, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Verse 28 and 29. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. Verse 29. Give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks. Develop a habit of giving thanks. You know what? One thing that does, that eliminates an entitlement mentality that quite frankly is so pervasive in today's society from people. You know, when we try to live for God, when we try to accomplish good things in His name, you know, I tell you what, we can if we're not careful. We can develop an attitude that says, hey, you know, God, You owe me. I've done all this for You, and I think it's time for You to reciprocate a little bit. I'm getting off the notes here. You should provide more. You should do it faster. You should do it now. I shouldn't have to wait. I shouldn't have to stress over this. Now, we might not come right out and say the words. We know how inappropriate that is. But we come close to thinking it. We develop this sense of entitlement. Man, squash it. Fact is, God doesn't know you or me or anyone, anything. He could leave us completely on our own to do everything without His help, and it would be completely fair. We need to get beyond this attitude of demanding things from God like a spoiled brat, and instead learn to receive things from God like a grateful child. You may have heard a story about a woman. She every day, I think it was in New York, every day she was going to work, she'd use the subway every day. And right before she walked down in the subway, there was a beggar there, hat in his hand. And she took the same route every day, passed this guy every day. And so she started getting in the habit of just giving him a dollar when she walked by every day. Every day. He was in the same place, same time, every day. One day she was getting ready to walk down the steps into the subway area and she realized she didn't have a dollar on her. So she just kind of passed by the guy and she heard the guy holler at her. Hey, lady, where's my dollar? You owe me a dollar. And here he is following her down the steps. A little bit crazy. But do you see the sense of entitlement there? All that to say, you know, when God blesses you, He's not paying you back. When God blesses you, He's given you something He isn't obligated to give. And He's given you something you don't deserve. And if you see it any other way, you're likely to stay in the mess a little while longer. So take every opportunity to say thank you to God. Make it a high priority. Every good thing that comes your way, even if it's a partial good thing. A partial good thing, that doesn't sound right, but you know what I mean. Even if it means you have to wait a little bit longer, say thank you. Recognize the fact that every good thing that comes into your life is a gift of God. Now, number three. Take every opportunity to do good. David said in verses 18 and 19, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. Well, let's tear that verse apart a little bit. Let's tear that apart. You know, every time you do good, you're entering through the gates of righteousness. Kind of a mental picture here. Every time you do good for someone, you step through those gates. Every time you say no to a sinful desire and yes to a holy desire, you take a step through those gates. And I'm not just talking about great big old giant leaps of obedience. I'm talking about the little baby steps too. Like if your spouse is getting on your nerves, you want to snap at your spouse, instead you say, you know, I am glad I married you. Like a little baby step maybe, but you're at work. And around the lunch table there, and people are kind of hammering on this person that's out in the shop there somewhere working, and they're just kind of hammering on that person's poor name and or gossiping about that coworker. And instead of chiming right in, you say, you know, I really don't have anything to add to this conversation. That's taking a step through the gates of righteousness. It's a baby step, but it's a step. And every time you do good, you put yourself in a position where God can bless you. You put yourself in a position where He can turn things around. Now, does that mean that you can earn His blessing? No. It just puts you into the right frame to be blessed. Now, here's the thing. He is good. And His love endures forever. He is good. Now, I guess it's time to boil all this down and skim off the top. God cannot turn your life around if you're dead set on getting right back into another mess as soon as He fixes this one. He cannot turn your life around if your secret plan is to start living for yourself again as soon as you're out from under all this pressure that you're currently in. He can't turn your life around if you have every intention of indulging yourself in your pet sin as soon as things get better in your life. He can't do it, and He won't do it. There are gates through which the righteous enter. Those gates are open right now. They lead to the presence of God. They lead to His lap. And the path is narrow. The path is through one individual, and that's Jesus Christ, His Son. It's the only way. And God can take that which has brought rejection and failure and defeat in your life and turn it into resounding victory. God has made a plan to turn everything around. So spend time with Him. As a child spends time with a parent. Leave all the entitlement behind. Doesn't owe you a thing. And remember to say thank you. And then start looking beyond yourself. How can I help my neighbor? How can I do good in the community? And that puts you where God needs you to be in order to do the work He really wants to do in your life. And He'll do it. He'll do it. You can count on Him. And that's what this whole series has been about. Because God is good. And when you trust Him, you're going to see changes taking place in your life. Changes that will make you want to say, just like David said in verse 23 when he shouted, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." May it happen for you soon. Let's stand for prayer. Oh. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now and throughout the room. One of those three points, your Holy Spirit's probably tweaking us a little bit right now. And Father, I want to camp out just a little bit on that whole pet sin thing. And Father, throughout the room there may be some that say, you know, I can't go back to that. I can't go back to that. Lord, I want to give that to you. Take it away from me. I confess it. I give it. Here it is, Lord. Cleanse me. Purify me. Forgive me. And in your heart of hearts this morning, if that's you, do it right now. Ask for His forgiveness. We want to keep short accounts with our Heavenly Father. Keep nothing from Him. And you'll find His love endures forever. Father, thank you for this great psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.